Well, every person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ has a testimony. Your testimony is your story. And your testimony is basically made up of three parts. Now, you may have been saved differently. You may have been in a different setting, and your circumstances before you were saved may have been different. But all of us have a life before coming to Jesus Christ. Then there was that life-changing moment when we came to trust in Christ, having been explained and heard the gospel and received the gospel and repenting of our sins. And then the third part of our story is our life after having trusted Christ. And you know, even among the best Christians, the strongest believers, there's ups and downs. There's still struggles. There's still the old sinful flesh that comes on us and we battle it every day of our lives. But you know what? There's also that presence, like we talked about today, the presence of the Lord who is with us, and He's helping us and shaping us. And His goal is to make us like Jesus. God's goal is to make us like His dear, precious Son. And so He's working on you and I to this very day. And He's doing, allowing things into our lives, and He's allowing the Word to impact us. And His desire is to make us more like Christ. And so tonight, I want us to be thankful for Jesus. There's a lot of things you're probably thankful for tonight. Man, I'm thankful for great cooks, aren't you? What a wonderful meal we had. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church family. You know, I've been here now 6 years, and I have some dear friends here. This is a great place. This is a wonderful church. I'm thankful for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. Man, America is a wonderful country. I know that sometimes we get caught up in politics and things, and sometimes things happen that disappoint us. But I tell you honestly, I can't think of another place I'd rather live than America. And I'm thankful that God allowed me to be born here. I'm thankful for my heritage. Man, God gave me great parents. I don't know how I lucked out there, but I just got wonderful parents, and I had great grandparents. I had wonderful people that impacted me in my home church. I'm thankful for all of those things. And I know one, each of you, we could have just a testimony service, and you could give thanks for all the things that God has done for you. But right now, more than anything, I want you to just be thankful for Jesus Christ. Be thankful for what Jesus has done for you and what He is doing for you. And I think there's a passage God led me to. It's in John chapter 8. And this is a story you're going to be familiar with, but please turn to John chapter 8 in your Bibles. And as we think about being thankful for Jesus, and Christians, my opening remarks are all about that Christians of all people ought to be thankful people. Amen? And so if we're thankful people, we need to be thankful for the one who makes the most difference in our lives. And for all of us, no matter what our background is, thinking back to that testimony of how you were saved, you may have been far from God and living a rebellious life, or you may have been like me. You may have been a church kid growing up in church and really not even allowed to do very much that would be rebellious, but still you were rebellious in your heart. No matter what, be thankful for Jesus. And this story is going to bring that to light tonight. John chapter 8, hopefully you're there now. And again, this is going to help us to prepare our hearts and our minds for coming to the Lord's table in just a few minutes. But actually, I'm going to pick up here in verse 53, the last verse in chapter 7. And just so you understand, because we're kind of jumping in the middle of a story here, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles right now. It was one of the festivals that they celebrated. For 8 days, they would make these little portable booths or tents, and they would live in them to commemorate their time of travail or their time of sojourning through the wilderness. You know, they were big on remembering, kind of like we're going to remember in just a minute what Jesus has done for us. You know, there's an old saying that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and that's true. And so sometimes God gives us pictures in His Word so that we can remember what He has done for us. So they were at this festival remembering what God had done in bringing them through the wilderness before they had a home, before they had a place they could call their own. And so we get to verse 53. And this is at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. What did they do at the end of it? Well, they left the booth, and each one went to his house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Why did He go there? Because Jesus didn't have a home. And Jesus didn't live in Jerusalem. He was from Galilee. And so there were people not just from Jerusalem there, but all of the Jews had traveled from different places. And they had come to celebrate this festival. And some of them were getting ready to leave the next day. And you know what a lot of those guys would do? When they would be at the last day of a festival, the last thing they would do before they left Jerusalem is they would visit the temple. And the reason they would do that is because the temple was very special to them. It was a place where they would remember that God was still with them. They were God's chosen people. So a lot of these people that lived outside Jerusalem, they were getting ready. They'd leave the next day. They'd get up really early. And sometimes even before daylight, they would gather around the temple. And guess what else would happen? Often a visiting rabbi. Now a rabbi is just a teacher. But a visiting Jewish teacher would come to the temple and would teach these pilgrims or these sojourners that would travel on that very day. So now you have a picture in your mind of what's taking place. Now let's go now to verse, it says in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because he didn't have a house to stay in. Now we get to verse 2. At dawn, he went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Jesus loved to teach and preach the Word of God. And people loved to hear Him. People were attracted to Him. You know what? We need to make the Word of God attractive because people have a message that they've got to hear. So he sat down and began to teach these sojourners. Notice what it says in verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand in the center. So no sooner had Jesus began to teach when these religious leaders bring this woman and shove her, and you can see the commotion, just picture it in your mind, and all of a sudden, they're right in the middle of this teaching, and they make this woman stand before Jesus. Can you imagine? She's probably got a look of anxiety on her face. She's probably not even making eye contact with Jesus. But here she is, standing amidst this crowd of people that came to hear Jesus teach. And immediately we find out what they're doing. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? Now, we know that really this act actually happened. I mean, there's questions in our minds. I don't know about you, but the first question that comes to my mind is, where's the guy? I mean, doesn't it take two people to commit adultery? And what, did the guy just conveniently slip away? Or what happened there? But here's this woman, and we're not denying that she didn't commit the act. She did. She's guilty. But it's just a little bit fishy, a little bit suspicious to me that they've got this lady here. It kind of smells like a setup. And sure enough, when we get to the next verse, it is a setup. Notice verse 6. They asked this to trap Jesus, in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Accuse him of what? Well, they didn't like Jesus very much. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like what he taught. They didn't like the fact that he stood against the religious establishment of that day. And with very good reason. Because the religious establishment was corrupt. And so they didn't like him. They wanted him out. And even though they wanted him out, they couldn't do a whole lot about it because he was extremely popular with the common people. So they would try and trick him from time to time. And that's exactly what they're trying to do right here. They're trying to set him up, to get him to make a blunder, to say something that would refute who he is. And, of course, we all know every time they tried to trap him, Jesus ends up turning it back on them. Well, let's see what happens here. This is very interesting, fascinating. Jesus stooped down, and he started writing on the ground with his finger. So he stoops down. Now, remember, there's no pavement. It's just a dirt floor in the temple, and so he's writing on the ground with his finger. And theologians have debated for years, what in the world did Jesus write in the dirt? What was he writing in the dirt? Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know, and neither does anybody else. Obviously, John didn't think it was very important to write that or put that in the Word of God. So any speculation is just that, but I have heard some interesting things. You know, some have speculated that he was writing the Ten Commandments in the dirt, where they could see it. I read one commentator even said that he was writing the names of these men's girlfriends in the dirt. I don't know what happened. Again, it's all speculation. We don't know. But Jesus stoops down, writes on the ground with his finger. And they persist in questioning him. Verse 7. In other words, they just won't let it go. Come on, teacher. Tell us. You've got to give us an answer. What are we going to do with this lady? Moses said, stone her. Is that what you say? And so you can just imagine how annoying that was. Well, he stood up and he says these famous words. And the reason I want you to see these words tonight is Jesus is the perfect balance of grace and truth. He's the perfect balance because he's our Savior and he is Lord and King. So he stands up and he says, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. And I'd imagine it was silent at that point, kind of like it is right now. Can you imagine everyone, the people that were listening, the pilgrims that were getting ready to leave town are standing there, they're listening. The religious leaders are listening. Jesus just said, hey, the person who has not committed a sin, you throw the first stone. And before you know it, the first sound you heard, I think, the first sound you heard was probably a thunk as a rock fell to the ground and somebody walked off. And then another one. And then another and another. And pretty soon you're hearing all these thunks. And one by one, it says in this scripture, these religious leaders walked away. They walked away. That's what it says here, picking up in verse 7. Then in verse 9, it says, only he was left with the woman in the center. And when Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? For the first time, she made eye contact and spoke to him. And she said, no one, Lord. No one. And here's the perfect balance of grace and truth. Then neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Father, I thank you for this message that we have from your holy word tonight. I pray that it would help us as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper. And God, I just pray that you would guide my remarks right now. Help me to speak truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are grace and truth. And I thank you that we can have mercy when we come to you, because you are the Son of Man who came to seek and to save what was lost. So just speak through me now in these few minutes and help us to prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a theory about what he was doing when he was writing in the dirt. And I think he really was writing something. I don't think he was just doodling in the dirt. But I think it was more about the act than it was the words. I think the act was symbolic of something very important. You see, Jesus had made some statements elsewhere in the book of John. 7 different times Jesus said, I am. You remember those I am statements? He says, for instance, in one part in the book of John, he says, I am the bread of life. He says in another place, in fact, right after this passage I read, he says, I am the light of the world. Later on, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in another part, he says, I am the good shepherd. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, anyone who heard those I am statements, make no mistake, they got what he was talking about. You see, when he said, I am, he was saying that he was God. He was deity. Because that's exactly how God the Father answered Moses in the wilderness. When Moses said, who do I tell people sent me? He says, tell them I am. I am who I am, and I sent you. And so Jesus is comparing himself to God. And we also know that God did something very important in the wilderness with Moses. Remember in the book of Exodus, he gave Moses the law and the Ten Commandments. And how did he give him the Ten Commandments? Well, he wrote it with his finger on tablets of stone. And so I think Jesus is sending a message to these religious leaders who knew the law forwards and backwards and really knew it too well. And he's saying, you're not her judge. Only I have the right to judge. I'm the perfect judge. I understand people's motives. I know their hearts. I know why they do things and why they don't. And I will be the one to judge. And thankfully, the one who will ultimately judge us, He's a God of holiness, and He'll judge appropriately, but He'll also judge and He'll also offer mercy. He offers mercy. And that's what I want you to get tonight. Jesus is the merciful judge. And so, basically, this story is really well known. I just want to share three thoughts that'll help us get ready for communion. And I'm just going to share three things very quickly about this message tonight. And then we're going to take communion family style. Here's number one. I am thankful for Jesus. And I am thankful for a Savior who fully exposes my sinful heart. Now that doesn't sound like much to be thankful for, does it? But I'm sure glad. I'm sure glad that He exposes my heart to myself. I'm glad that I recognize how hopeless and helpless my situation is without Christ. And something about this story that's very interesting to me, it's kind of like the story of the prodigal son. It hits people on different levels, and there's a lot of different angles. Where do you see yourself in this story tonight? This story of the woman caught in adultery. Who do you identify with the most in this story? You may identify with the woman who was caught, but you also might identify with the self-righteous person who caught her. And both of those guys are in the same boat. Both people are in the same boat. Both of them are guilty. Both of them are lawbreakers. Both of them need the grace and the truth of Jesus. Do you see that? And so, people must be shown their sin to be introduced to the mercy of God. In fact, let me put it another way. Law and grace, they really don't compete with one another. They're not in competition, butting heads against each other. They really complement one another. They complement one another. Listen, nobody was ever saved by keeping the law, but by the same token, nobody was ever saved by grace who was not first indicted by the law. So be glad, be grateful that God's word sometimes is like a hammer and it breaks your heart. But I'm glad that God exposes the sin in my heart. That's because there must be conviction before there's conversion. I believe that we do have a little problem in this country with easy believism. I believe we have a lot of false converts in every church. And the reason why I believe that is because I think sometimes our methodology, sometimes people with good intentions, they push people towards an aisle and they get them to pray a prayer or get them to make a decision when there's never been any conviction in their heart. You mark it down. If there's not anything else you remember tonight, there must be conviction before there's conversion. If you're not aware of your sin and you're not deeply convicted by your sin, I don't think you can be saved. Thirdly, and this is the ironic thing. The irony of this story is that the woman's accusers walked away from the very thing they needed to receive. You see that? These guys that had come and they brought this woman and they were wanting to trap the Lord because they hated Him, they were standing before their Savior. They were standing before the one person who could offer them mercy. And yet they walked away. Now think about that for a moment. You know, their pride had already been humbled, right? They had to drop the rocks, but they didn't have to walk away. They could have stayed with the other pilgrims and listened. Who knows what Jesus might have preached on? He's going to say in verse 12, I am the light of the world. And they might have heard for the first time the message of the gospel, and they might have been changed forever. But they chose to walk away. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. That's an ironic thing. They chose to run away rather than deal with their sin. There's a lot of people like that. That's why the Bible says not to harden your heart. But let today be the day while your heart is tender, while you're hearing the gospel, and while the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. That's the time to receive. You know, sin is not treated lightly by Jesus, but sinners are offered forgiveness by Jesus because by His own admission, He came to seek and to save what was lost. So I love that about the story. But there's a second thing I'm thankful for, and this is really obvious in this story. I am thankful for a Savior who stands up for sinful people who deserve condemnation. Doesn't that just defy everything that you think naturally? I mean, honestly, we're a lot like the stone throwers. We're a lot like the religious leaders. That lady needs to get what's coming to her. I bet there's somebody in your life, maybe it's not an adulterer, but somebody in your life right now, you're like, man, I just wish they'd get what's coming to them. I just wish God would give them what they deserve. And what does God give them? God offers them grace. But you know what? That's a good thing, because I deserve the same thing. I deserve to be condemned. And yet God gives us grace. Do you know that's the miracle of the gospel? That's the miracle, that Jesus can take a life that is down and out, someone who's made a total, complete mess of themselves, and he can take what is sinful and broken, he can straighten it out. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel, and that's what we celebrate tonight when we come to the Lord's table. But listen, for Jesus to forgive this woman, it was going to cost something. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but here she is standing before this man who could literally give the word and she could be stoned to death. And later on, really not long at all, he would take her sins upon himself, and he'd let it allow people to nail his hands and feet to a cross and beat him to a bloody pulp, and he would die on the cross for her sins and for yours and for mine. Jesus paid the price. Someone had to pay the price. That's true. The law is right. A price must be paid for sin. And so because of Jesus, this woman walked in a sinner and walked out a saint. Because of Jesus, she walked in dirty and she walked out clean. Because of Jesus, she walked in guilty and she walked out innocent. I'm thankful for Jesus. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might receive his righteousness. What a transaction. Third and finally, I'm thankful for a Savior who stoops down to give me a fresh start and a new life. Not only does Jesus take our sins and bury them, and they're gone, they're as far as the east is from the west, but he gives us a new start, a new life. I mean, think about it. Think about when the woman was leaving. It was morning. The sun was just starting to rise in the eastern horizon, and she had a new day, a clean start, a fresh, clean, new life. Listen, this adulterous, guilty woman had a new lease on life, and all because of Jesus. And really, the message couldn't be any plainer. Those who come to Jesus are walking out of moral darkness and into the light of a brand new life. And so there's some things that happen when you come to Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, real life change is possible. You can have a new life. You can be a new creation in Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to stay the same. You don't have to stay bound up to your old ways. Through Jesus Christ, destructive patterns of behavior can be broken. Man, your hurts and your habits and your hang up, leave them at the cross. Leave them here tonight at this altar and you can walk away different. You know, some of you may feel like you're in a situation that nothing could ever change it. Jesus can change it. There's nothing that's impossible for him. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And finally, through Jesus Christ, you can be totally transformed. That's what this is about tonight. Transformation. And it's not something magical or mystical. It's just what Jesus does day by day in and through your life as you surrender to him. So I want to close tonight just by once again reiterating, thank God for Jesus. I hope you're thankful for Jesus. There's a lot to be thankful for on this holiday season, but the most important thing of all is Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. If you know him as Lord, if you repented your sins and trusted him, and we're going to come to the table in just a moment. And I want you now to prepare your hearts. And even now, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, just begin by saying thank you to Jesus. This story is such a wonderful, really it's a graphic reminder that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, every single one of us. Dead. Not getting better. Not able to overcome things with a better environment, better home, better situation. We're dead until Jesus comes and stoops down and meets us and stands up for us when we deserve to be condemned and takes our sin upon himself. Only Jesus offers that transaction. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Just thank him for that right now, where you are. We're praying right now. We're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Just thank him. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm thankful that you chose to humble yourself and come to this earth and live as a man. because I'm caught. There's no doubt. I'm just like that woman. There's no getting out of it. I'm a sinful person. I have a sinful, rebellious nature. And one of these days, I'm going to die and I'm going to stand before God. And there's not a thing I can do or say about it. I can't make it better. I can't undo what I've done. But you're a Savior who said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. I thank you so much for that. Thank you that you've forgiven me of my sins, but I also thank you that you've also given me courage and the counsel, and your presence is with me so that I can live differently. Go and sin no more. You're that balance of grace and truth. And I realize I'm not going to make that, Lord. That's an ideal, and I still sin. I've been a Christian for a long time now, Lord, and I'm a pastor of a church, but I still sin regularly. But I'm thankful that every day you're with me, and I have that opportunity with a clean slate to walk differently and live differently. And over time, you have transformed me. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not all that you want me to be, but I'm not what I was. I'm sure thankful for that. All of us are just thanking for that right now. Thank Him for your life since becoming a Christian. And then finally tonight, would you just pray to Him and pray that you would maybe just recommit yourself to Him. Maybe there's an area of your life that you need to give over to Him. Maybe there's something that you wouldn't tell another single person in this room, but you struggle with it. I don't know what it is. It might be pride or jealousy. It might be some sexual sin or a thought or a habit. It might be something that's just buried deep in the recesses of your mind. Would you have the courage tonight just to bring that before the Savior, just like that woman was right there out in the open? And here's these other guys, and they had stuff in their hearts just like she had openly committed, and yet they ran away. But would we be brave enough tonight just to bring that before our Savior? Because what we're doing is we're remembering what He's done, we're reflecting on our lives, and we are recommitting ourselves to Him. Father, I thank You so much for this time we have together at the Lord's table tonight. I'm so glad that we can observe communion with our families. We love our families, and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ too. I'm grateful that this is something You've given us that we can observe together as a body. And God, I just pray that we would have the right spirit tonight. I pray that we would honor and glorify You, and I just pray that this would be meaningful. You know, You told us, as often as You do this in remembrance of Me, and You wanted us to keep communion special. So I just pray that tonight would be a special time. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for the hope of the gospel. And thank You most of all for Jesus Christ. It's in His name I pray this prayer. Amen.